Well, amen. Again, what a blessing it has been just being in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Psalm in chapter 11, Psalm chapter 11, we're going to be reading the full Psalm, which is seven verses. It's a Psalm of King David. Psalm chapter 11, and if you're able to, if you'd stand, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you can follow right along with me. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, as we bow before you, what a blessing we've already experienced being in this place. But now, Lord, as we have your holy word to look to, and you have chosen to use the preaching of your word, I just pray, God, that you'd help each and every one of us to be focused on your message for each one. I ask, God, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Verse 3, a powerful, powerful verse in this psalm. Have to understand what he's talking about here and what he's referring to concerning foundations. The word foundation, and a foundation is what structures are built upon. Structures, systems. It's plural. So it's not just one foundation, it's many foundations. There's many foundations in life, whether we understand it or even acknowledge it or not. There's a lot of foundations. There's a foundation of a civil society. Outside the foundations that make for a civil society, you will not have a civil society. There's a foundation for, even as we're dealing with it now, political parties. Each one has their foundations that make up their beliefs and their standards and what they're going to stand upon. There's foundations for morality. There's foundations for currency. We lose those foundations and we can't even have a currency that's effective. There's a foundation for marriage. There's a foundation for our beliefs. As I've just mentioned, some of these, there's foundations in life. There's in every area of life, there's foundations, there's structure, if you will, that are built upon foundations that affect our lives. The other key word here is righteous, to God speaking to. That's what we have the Bible for. The Bible is God's love letter to mankind, but it's addressed to and it is for those who want to live a righteous life. Those who do not would not even understand it. So righteous are those who are in and doing God's will. If you're saved, that's part of God's will. It's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to a place of repentance. It's God's will for all humanity to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. But you have to call upon Him. As I said this morning, early on, I mean, He is there to be found, and He is there to be found by those who are diligently seeking Him. No matter where you're at on planet Earth, God is there. And He has given us insight into who He is for all of those who have a desire to know Him. You can find Him, and you seek after Him, He is there to be found. So He's talking to the righteous, or those who are in and doing God's will. This, as I mentioned earlier, is a Psalm of David, but it was inspired by God, as all the Bible here is given by inspiration of God, and it has been preserved by God for us. If it's preserved by man, there's going to be mistakes and there's going to be errors and there's going to be a lot, but it's not preserved by man. It's God used and worked through men, but it's God who preserved it for us today that we might have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. And everyone will be accountable to the words that come out of the mouth of God, which have been recorded and preserved by God in this Bible. Whether you believe it or not, it does not make a difference concerning your accountability. You have the privilege and you have the opportunity to know God and to know His will. So as we look at this psalm, the very first verse, and just before we break down verse 3 and we preach on that, that's what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is the message. But leading up to that in verse 1, David writes, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye, who is ye?" Who is he talking to? And he's talking to the wicked. We know that by verse 2. "How say ye, the wicked, to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." You see, the wicked, the evil in the world today, and always has been, because Satan is the root of all evil. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. Not humanity, not man, but man is not innocent because they have to yield to his evil thoughts and his evil ways. The wicked want the righteous to run and hide. Because part of man's evil nature is this power, authority. That's the devil himself. He wants humanity to bow down to him and acknowledge him as God. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted to take the throne of God. That's why he is everything opposite of who God is. And so that is recorded as being wicked or evil. And every human being has that human nature, which is an evil nature. It's of the devil. It's a seed of the devil that we are born with. We're born with a sinful nature because of Adam's failure and his sin. He died. Satan got victory. Because of that, we all are born with a sinful nature. And we are sinners by nature. We are sinners because of what is inside of us as a sinful nature. And that's what only Christ could overcome. He, as a sinless sacrifice, he laid his life down, shed his precious sinless blood so that we might have our sins forgiven and washed away. Praise the Lord. If we just understand that, if we truly understand that, it is a sinful nature that wants power and authority. And whoever yields to that, the wicked want the righteous to run and hide. That's what he says in verse 1. In verse 2, he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Evil is privily or privately. This is in darkness or secretly is what it means there. Preparing to destroy the upright in heart, the righteous. The evil don't even realize that. We understand that because of the Bible. We understand that because I know where evil comes from, and God says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how evil operates. We know how it works in the human nature. Many times when I sit down to try to help people and try to counsel them to overcome certain things, first thing you have to realize is who the enemy is and understand that we can know how he's going to work in a person's life, because we're not ignorant of Satan. We're not ignorant of evil devices. We know what's at the root of it. And that's what you have to acknowledge, because that's the source of the problem. No matter what's going on, no matter what your problem is, the source of a problem is something of an evil nature. And we have to identify that to be able to get the proper solution to overcome the source. So we find here the evil is in darkness or in secretly preparing to destroy the upright in heart. They want to get rid of Satan's ultimate plan, get rid of righteousness. And so again, it's that power struggle that many who yield to evil have. But then it says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne. He's still on the throne. No matter what happens on earth, he reveals that God's throne is in heaven. He is on the throne in heaven. And his eyes behold, and his eyelids try the children of men. God, who is still on the throne, has a great view to observe all things. Now, I love that part of it. Isn't that great? I mean, you can't hide from God. You can't hide your sin. You can't hide your motives. You can't hide anything. God sees and knows it all. That's because he's God. And he will always be God. And he has a purpose for what he allows on earth. He has a purpose for everything that he brings to earth and everything that he allows on planet earth. He has a purpose because he sees it all. He knows it all. He actually even knows where it's headed. And we know where it's headed because we have the revelations that God's given to us. We know how it all turns out. Isn't that a blessing? We know how it's going to turn out because God records it for us. But ultimately, God, who is still on the throne, is viewing and observing from the best seat in the house. Yeah. And then verse 5 through verse 7, things that God would have us to know. Now, all this is linked to verse 3, our text. God loves the righteous and he hates the wicked. That's what we find here. And the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. That is coming. This shall be the portion of their cup. This is going to happen. But the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. So even though he loves righteousness and hates wickedness, it might not always appear the way it is, because he trieth the righteous. When you're going through trials, you don't always feel loved. When you're being disciplined by God, you don't always feel loved. One of the things that children need to understand is when you discipline them, you're doing it because you love them. I would always, and you've heard me say this many times, but I would always, before we would discipline our children, raising them, always tell them why they were being disciplined, help them to understand that, yeah, you do deserve this because this is what you did, and this is the result of what you did. You're going to face the consequences. You knew ahead of time that this would happen, and so I'm going to physically discipline you because the Bible tells me to physically discipline you as a sign of my love for you. And I would always afterwards, after the discipline, they didn't feel loved, but I would say, all right, now I love you. You love, tell me you love me, hug me. I remember Crystal one time said, I understand, but why does it have to hurt? If it doesn't hurt, then it's not properly used. And as God wants us to use discipline, there has to be a consequence and it has to hurt. Or else we will continue in that same direction of life. God knows that. And no matter what you might think as you go through trials of life, and no matter what you might think as certain things happen on planet Earth, He's given us the insight to know where it's headed. But while we're going through it, you might not feel loved by God. But you know that He loves you because He tells us He loves us. And we serve a God who cannot lie. And He has proven His love by sending His only begotten Son to die for us. That will never change. So even though it might not always appear and feel like it, because the Lord trieth the righteous, He loves you. Verse 6, something that God wants everyone to know, the imminent judgment of evil. This is going to happen. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be. I've got that underlined. This shall be. All people need to understand there is coming a judgment day. And God has outlined it for us. We know exactly what will take place and who will be standing at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, and who will be standing at the great white throne judgment before an almighty God to be judged. Two different places, two different outcomes, but it's a judgment day. And that's going to happen. It's going to happen. So knowing this, all of what we just read, and knowing it is going to be so, then what can the righteous do? Everybody following me this morning? I mean, that's the psalm. That's what it is right there. Now we go back and it's all, verse 3 is the purpose for the song. It's the foundation, if you will, of this psalm. It is what it stands upon. This is the truth. This is the message. If the foundations, and there's many, it affects us in all sorts of different ways of life. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? See, for many, they're doing what he alluded to in verse 1, that the wicked want them to do. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Run and hide. For some, the foundation's already gone. They've just taken out of their lives. They've accepted whatever else is going to replace the foundations. Others, who I believe this would be, as David would say, a believer here, that's what they're trying to get them to do, they're just fleeing to their hiding places, keeping it to themselves. But what can we do? We should not flee. Foundations are being destroyed all around us, affecting our lives, and will continue to affect our lives, but God's revealed that to us. The Bible has revealed to us that there is going to come an apostasy. There's going to come a falling away. There's going to all the different things. And I preached on this even last week as well. And it's something, it's just what the Bible has for us. We understand what's taking place. And as we see it, what can we do? The first thing, I got three things that this psalm tells us here that reveals to us what we need to do and what it'll help us if we just do it. God has recorded this so that we can be helped by it and understand how God works and how he wants us to think, how he wants us to respond to foundations being destroyed. First of all, in the Lord put I my trust. Verse 1, that's how it starts out. And then he says that now there's a temptation as the wicked is trying to encourage and trying to persuade my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, run and hide. But that's not what the righteous will do. What the righteous need to do is to, first of all, put your trust in God. As we go through the trials and we go through the different testings and trials of life, especially in the middle of those trials, we pray. But the hardest point is in the middle of them, as we're waiting for answers, not to let doubt and fears control our minds and our hearts. Doubts can spring up in our souls if we're not careful. Because in the Lord put I my trust, how say ye, this is what the devil is going to try to persuade you to think and do, is how say ye to my soul, flee. We fight a spiritual battle. Before a physical battle is ever fought and either won or lost, we fight a spiritual battle. And you lose a spiritual battle before you lose a physical battle. You win a spiritual battle before you win a physical battle. You either win that or lose that from a spiritual perspective. God has, and I've preached on this, and I'm working even on another message on this, but the idea of the bodies that God has given to us, this is the temple of the Lord. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God coming in you, and the Holy Spirit of God in you is what brings in righteousness. In and of myself, without God, my righteousness is filthy rags. The Bible has revealed that to me, but when I receive Jesus Christ, that means I have sought after God. I have understood that the only way that I can have the God as my heavenly Father is to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as I receive Jesus as my personal Savior, then I have God, the Creator God, who is God the Father, as my heavenly Father. And once I have received him, then he lives and dwells within me, and my body becomes a temple of God. It's where God dwells. His spirit dwells within me. His spirit will bear witness with my spirit. And as long as I am yielding to his spirit, then I can control my mind. And if I can control my mind, I can control my body. But if I do not yield to the Spirit of God and I yield to the spirit of the devil, I yield to my own flesh, then I will not be able to control my mind. And if I'm not able to control my mind, I will not be able to control my body, and I will not live as God would have me to live. And if you will, I will flee from God. It's an understanding is a spirit-controlled, mind-controlled body. That's how God designed it to be for the believer, for the righteous. As you yield to the Spirit of God, by which also as you yield, then you have him over his thoughts over your mind, and your mind is filled with the will of God. And then when you yield to that in your mind, then you will live out your life as God would have you to. Yeah. But it has to start with trust in God. and keep your thoughts on trusting in God. And keep your actions and how you live your life as it is revealing your trust in God, your faith in God. Never give up your faith in God, even in the midst of your trials. That's when you need it the most. That's when the temptation to give up on it is going to be the strongest. That's when you're in the middle of the trial and you're praying, but you start wondering if your prayers are being heard. You start wondering if your prayers are going to be answered. And so it gets very intense when you're in the middle of that. Just here the other night when Steph was in surgery and I was praying for God, and then the surgery becomes what should be maybe an hour and a half to 2 hours becomes a 3 to 3.5 hour, and you don't know what's going on. And so in the middle of that, you're thinking, what is going on? And it's late and all the other things are going on. And if you, the doubt will sink in there, and you'll fail to just say, I have no control of this. I'm doing all that I can do. And so as I'm doing all that I can do, I trust that God will do all that he can do. And I know that God hears my prayer. I know that God's going to answer that prayer. When you go through different things in the middle of those trials is when your faith is going to be tested the most. And what's so important as your faith is being tested is that you keep your trust in God. And that's between you and God. No one else's faith can cause your faith to stay in God. Now, praise the Lord, you can be encouraged, and praise the Lord, you can learn, but your faith is your faith. It's between you and God. Never give up on God. Remind yourself over and over of the truths that you know and have accepted, and learn to trust in God. Can I tell you that God has prepared you for whatever trial you'll go through? You have to trust that you've prepared for whatever. When you face the valley of the shadow of death, if that's the ultimate outcome, can I tell you that your trust still needs to be in God, because he's prepared you and he will get you through whatever it is you have to face. It might not always be the way that you wanted it to turn out, but it always be the way that God intended, for God's glory and for your good and his purpose. And he will get you through the darkest of the nights if you continue to trust in God. What can the righteous do? When foundations are falling apart around us, you can always trust in God. He is trustworthy. Yeah. Never give up on God. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is, always has been, always will be. The Lord's throne is in heaven, a place that we're going to one day. Amen. Wherever that's at, that's where he's at. That's heaven. Okay, we're going to be there. It's a different dimension. It's a different setup, if you will, but we're going to be there. His eyes from heaven behold. He sees it all. When you're in the midst of your trial, when the midst of your struggle, understand God is not only with you, he sees beyond you. He's seen before you. He sees you today. And he knows what tomorrow brings. Amen. Trust. What can the righteous do? The most important thing that we can do is what the psalmist did. And he said, I put my trust in the Lord. Not going to let the devil take away my faith and trust in God. The second thing, very quickly here, the second thing in verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. the upright, those that are continuing in righteousness. So what I can do, I can remain upright. I can trust in God, and this idea of remaining upright is keep doing what's right. Yeah. And that's something we can all do. I can maintain right thinking, which is critical. And if I maintain right thinking, then I can maintain right actions. I can continue doing what's right. Never yield to unrighteous behavior. Because then you're not righteous. You're not upright. And his countenance is his presence. And you don't want to lose sight of the presence of God. So in the midst of your trials, as I trust in him, then I need to continue to do what's right, because I don't want to lose the presence of God. And I can know I have the presence of God if I know that I have righteous thinking, if I know I have righteous actions, if I know that I'm upright in doing what God would have me to do, because God loves that, and God is on the side of righteousness. Throughout the 40 years of my ministry, that's something that I've held on to. If I'm dealing with situations, and there's always situations to deal with when you're dealing with people. And everyone seems to want to believe they're right in every situation. And everyone wants to argue their point, and they want you to side with them. And something in my 40 years that I have committed to and I continue to do is I want to always be on the side of righteousness. And righteousness is all dependent upon what God says is right. And if you will stay on the side of righteousness, then you have the presence of God upon your life. You have the insight. You have this idea of this countenance. It's the blessings of God. It's the presence of God. It's the support of God. And his countenance doth behold the upright. And so as I am in this trial, as I'm trusting in God, then I want to keep doing what's right. Is I want to remain righteous. Even when you might think you can justify wrong behavior, don't do it. Because there's no justification of wrong behavior. Bob Jones Sr. Never do right. Never do wrong to have a chance to do right. Sometimes we justify it. We think, well, if I do this, I know it's not the right thing to do, but the end justifies the means. If I can do this, then something good will come out of it. It's never right to do wrong. Even when you are convinced that right will come out of it, right will never come out of doing wrong, because doing wrong is never in agreement with God. God always is on the side of righteousness. I want to always make sure that I'm on the side of righteousness, because that's where God's at. I'm not looking for him to be on my side. I'm looking to be on his side. Amen. His side is what's most important. I desire his countenance. That's his presence. That's his approval. So always keep doing what's right. The third thing. This is what can the righteous do. I can trust in God. You can. And you should. I can keep doing what's right. You can. And you should, no matter what foundations around you are falling apart, no matter what is happening, you can still be right with God, and you can still put your trust in him. And the last thing is also found in verse 7 here. It all connects to this. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Find enjoyment in living for Christ. Too often I see Christians with such a negative countenance. Well, I'm in church because I have to be here. Now, I can understand teenagers being pulled into church by their ear or whatever, you know. But you don't want to lose sight of the blessings of serving an almighty Creator God. Find enjoyment, because there's much enjoyment there, in living the Christian life with the most important thing is knowing that you're loved. Can I tell you, wives, this morning, this is a principle that you need to learn. Your husband needs to know that you love him. He needs to know that his children love him. Your husband needs to know that he's appreciated. If he knows that he is loved and appreciated, he will find enjoyment in being the man that God wants him to be as your husband and as a father to your children. And it's important. How many men have gone astray because they have not felt the love and they've not felt the appreciation, and so they look for something else to bring them this love and appreciation because they've lost sight of the joy of providing for their family. They've lost sight of the joy of being what they need to be to their wives and husbands, their wives and children. Men, your wife needs to hear this too. As a husband, you need to learn this. Your wife and children need to know that you love them. If your wife and children know that you love them, can I tell you, she can find joy even washing in your dirty underwear. No one finds delight and joy in washing dirty underwear, but when you understand it's providing for your husband, you can find joy in providing for your husband, knowing that he loves you. This idea of love can make a difference in a person's life. I believe if everybody could know at least one person loves them, it can change their lives. Yeah. You get to the place where you don't think that you are loved and appreciated by anybody, it will do something to your mind, it will do something to your life, and you'll go to a very dark place. And the foundations are falling apart all around us. What can the righteous do? You can find enjoyment in living the Christian life based on the fact that your God loves you. If you know that God loves you, you'd be more apt to give him praise. If you know that your God loves you, you'll be more apt to give him honor. If you know that your God loves you, you're more apt to give him thanksgiving. And when you're giving praise, and when you're giving honor, and you're giving thanksgiving, you know what that brings to you? Joy. Joy. If you're not able to be thankful for anything, if you're not able to praise anyone, if you're not able to find, you're not going to find joy. But joy will come when you earnestly give praise, honor, and thanksgiving. In closing, Psalms 33, it's what the righteous can do. What the righteous can do when the foundations are going to fall apart eventually. They are. They already have. Some of it's just accepted it. Others have just hiding from it. Foundations that are on this earth are not eternal. The foundations that are based on glory, based on God, are eternal. The foundations of this earth are going to fall apart. How it's going to affect us, I don't know exactly. I just know how it will happen and who will be here to have to face those things. But what the righteous can do when the foundations are falling apart is trust God. Keep doing what's right. And find enjoyment in doing right. In closing, Psalms 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, that is reverencing him. Upon them that hope in his mercy, to know that his mercy is there, his grace is sufficient to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice. It will, if you allow that to continue. Our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope. We've placed our hope in thee. If the foundations be destroyed, they will continue to be. What can the righteous do? I trust through this psalm, you know, of three things that are vitally important for each one of us to continue to do. If I could have every head bowed this morning and every eye closed, David writes, and God's preserved it for us. Don't ever give up on God. Don't ever lose sight of your trust in him. Never yield to unrighteous behavior. Stay focused on being upright. Keep doing what God would have you to do, which is the right thing. Find enjoyment. And it's there to be found. And serving God, knowing that he loves you. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the psalm that we're able to break down and study and learn from. I pray, God, that you would take what has been presented and now apply, help each one of us to apply it to our own lives. And Lord, that we might be able to remain strong, faithful, even though the foundations are being destroyed all around us. I pray your will to be done now in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.